If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And Derek, I didn't see you come in. I've got something for you. Ephesians chapter 6. Should you look at verse 10? Ephesians 6 verse 10. I'm going to give everybody a chance to find it. And Roger, I've got something for you after church. Would you holler at me? Grab me? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody get a chance to get there. We still got folks getting settled, trying to find Ephesians 6. If you need a Bible, we got plenty. Right over here, if you'll raise your hand or something, somebody will bring you one. This night, in the first meeting, they wouldn't have brought you one because there's no nice people that show up at the first meeting. The second people is a higher class of people, a lot nicer. Right? Here you go. Of course, I hope this isn't recorded. All right. We'll get everybody settled in. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read this into the record. Folks, if nothing else gets said today, let's make sure we at least hear what God has to say. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert, always keeping on praying for all the saints. May God bless the reading of His Word. Here we go. We put on a belt of truth. Everybody together. We put on a belt of truth. Now, visitors, you're not required to know this. But if you ate a donut, you're a member, so that settles it. You're required to know this. We put on a belt of truth. We put on a breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, and we take up a shield of faith, and we put on a helmet of salvation, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is Word of God. Now, look at the very first verse that we read. Ephesians 6, verse 10. God talking to folks just like us said, I want you to be strong. I've got to understand then, and that means I can be. That I can confess my weaknesses, but I can't make my weakness the excuse. He wants me to be strong. He expects me to be strong. And in this case, since He's the master and I'm the soldier, He demands that I be strong. Be strong. And He tells you how. He tells you how to be strong in the strength of His mighty power. It's not in your personality. It's not in your intelligence. It is in His power. All right, now, so we'll be strong. Now, He wants us to be strong and take a stand. How many times did He say it? Our folks know it, and since I'm holding up four fingers, that should give you a hint. All right, four times He said, I want you to stand, stand, stand firm, stand. He wants us to be ready to stand against something. Now, why? Why do I need to be strong? Why do I need to take a stand? What are the reasons? Because the devil schemes. Devil's still out there scheming. Give me another one. The forces of evil, the spiritual forces of wickedness are out there still working. And The day of evil is coming. All right? So we've got those three. Now, we added a fourth one last week. So let me go through them again. The devil is still out there scheming. The spiritual forces of wickedness are still working. The day of evil is still coming. And we're still facing flaming arrows. The devil is shooting flaming arrows at us. Now, time out a second. Here's where folks that are here for the first time, some you have to earn your keep, okay? We got to. This is your part. This is our part. We got to talk about this. Where have you seen any evidence that the devil's still scheming, that the spiritual forces are still working, of wickedness are still working, and that the day of evil is still coming? Where have you seen any sign of that, any sense of that?
John 11, when the truck driver hit, parked cars, and killed someone.
All right. Ruby was talking about in Lubbock here. Drunk driver hit some parked cars and killed someone. You see the devil scheming. You see the spiritual forces of wickedness. Give me another example.
My relationship helps. I'm struggling to stay away, and he keeps... he's persistent. He keeps trying to wear me down.
All right. Esther said it in... She wouldn't say it out loud. She didn't want you to know. She wants our prayers for this. But you know, she struggles in a relationship. A relationship that's wrong. A relationship that's not good for her. It's not healthy. And she tries to break away from that relationship. But her word, the one that she's in the relationship with, is persistent, she says. He keeps trying to break her resolve down. He keeps trying to wear her down. Who does that sound like? That's what the devil does. He keeps on coming at you, doesn't he? He keeps on scheming. He keeps on working. The day of evil keeps on coming. He wants to wear you down. Where have we seen it? Where have you seen any evidence?
I see it on a daily basis in my life. I'm trying to stay clean. Stop struggling with addiction.
All right. Somebody says, and it's said out loud. Somebody said out loud. Well, first of all, somebody tell me this lady's name. We've met her. What's her name? You didn't think you were going to be tested this morning. What's her name?
Darla.
Lisa, not... This is Darla, y'all. Now, I don't want us to forget that. And the reason I want to make a point of that, why do I want you to... Tell me, why do you think I want you to remember Darla's name? You'll pray for her more if you know it's Darla. And if you know her name is Darla, you'll approach her more. Because sometimes when you don't know somebody's first name, and you know you're supposed to because you've seen her here for the last 6, 8 weeks, you think, oh, well, I'm afraid. Nobody's going to test you, but the only way you're going to get better and get smarter is to keep trying, right? So now that we know her name's Darla, we want her to know, is she in a safe place here? Is she in a place that understands what it's like to fight against addictions? Real quick, now you don't have to do this, but anybody in this room that has ever had any struggle with addictions, hold up your hand and keep it up high. And Darla, I want you to look. This is the only church in town you get to look around. You don't get in trouble for looking behind you, all right? There are people in this room that know what you're going through. And I thought it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. I ask you where you've seen the spiritual forces of wickedness and the devil schemes. I've been in churches where we've done that before. I've been in Bible classes where we did it before. I've been with folks that did it before. And we could fill the room with things about this nation. We could fill the room with things we see what's going on in the world. And you want to start talking about Hollywood. You want to start talking about movies. You want to start talking about the internet. You want to start talking about what's in the newspaper. But in this room, what we do, and I've told you before, we're not going to shake our fist at anybody out there or wag our finger at anybody out there. It's us. It's where the day of evil is coming. It's where the spiritual forces are working. It's where the devil's scheming is to get us. Darla sees it on a daily basis, fights it on a daily basis. Esther fights it in it's hand-to-hand combat kind of thing. And he says to Darla, says to Esther, and he says to Rex, says it to the rest of us too, but I struggle with things every day. I struggle with things every week. And he said, Rex, it's time for you to man up. Well, it's really time for you to Jesus up. You need to be strong. You need to take a stand. Instead of being wishy-washy and willy-nilly, no, you're supposed to take a stand. Well, how am I supposed to stand? As weak as I am, and that's not preacher talk, as weak as I am, as distracted as I can become, how am I supposed to be able to take a stand? How am I supposed to take a stand? Read right in the verse. Right in the verse. He tells me to be strong so I can take a stand. Tell me, how in the world am I supposed to be strong? How in the world am I supposed to take a stand?
In the strength of His might.
In the strength of His might. What does He say? Right in the text. Keep going. Because He'll tell you how. He'll say it twice, in fact, because He knew I'd forget. You put on the full armor of God. And that is a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness and boots of peace and a shield of faith and a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is? That's why we want those things. We want those things in our minds so when I get up in the morning, I can prepare to face my day. I can prepare to meet the challenges of my day. I know that devil's out there scheming. I know those spiritual forces are working. I know that day of evil is coming, so I need to Jesus up and get ready for it. So I put on that truth. Real quick, just because we got fresh faces and we need to make sure, I want to make sure that they see some sense in this for their sake. Why do I need truth around my waist? Why does truth go around my waist?
Protection.
Protection from?
Temptation.
My emotions, my impulses, my urges, my desires. Those, we understand this. Us grown folks understand this, right? Now, we don't want to talk about it in church all the time or any of the time, but we understand that. We understand the kind of lies that our passions can tell us. Give me one lie that your passion. I don't want Sunday school answers. We're not talking Sunday schools. We're not talking about theory. This is not a theological dissertation. This is a life battle for my soul. So tell me, what lie can your gut, what lie can your passion, what lie can your lust tell you?
It's too hard to fight it.
It's too hard to fight it. I just can't do it. I'm just human. Oh, it'll make me feel better. And if it makes me feel better, what's the conclusion?
It's okay.
Then it's okay, because if it makes me feel better, God wants me to be happy. And why would God have allowed this? Why would God have created this situation if He didn't want me to do it? See the lie? And I heard another one.
In regards to the premarital sex in my situation, well, it's okay if you're in love with them.
It's okay if you're in love, and it won't hurt, and nobody will know, and there's no problem with this. All right, now, all of that's why you need a belt of truth. Because the truth would say about all those situations, God knows best, do it God's way, right? All right, now why do I want a breastplate of righteousness? Why does righteousness go up here? A little bit of fight. This is vital organ stuff. You can last a little while in battle without the belt of truth, without control of your emotions. Oh, Samson did. But you cannot last a moment if you're not right with God. And righteousness with God comes, we looked at it in two ways. One, first, primary, most important. Righteousness comes from? Faith in Jesus Christ, because He gives us, He allows us to be counted as righteous. He gives us His righteousness, and in spite of the fact that I am not righteous, God counts me as righteous because of what Jesus did, not what I do. But there is a second, there's a follow-up to that. If I've been counted by God as righteous, what should I do? Act like it. Start trying to do what's right. Quit being willy-nilly on things that are right or wrong. Grit your teeth, clench your fist, stomp your foot, shake all over to do what is right. All right, but I also want I get my feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Why do I want peace at my feet?
So you have a good foundation.
I need to have a good stance. This Christian soldier fella is not standing at attention. Because if you're standing at attention, how stable are you? You're not, any little kid can knock you over. When he says stand, he means stand. And everybody that ever played sports knows what it was. You got to get ready. You get a stance to receive a blow and to deliver a blow. Why is peace important? It's in the definition of peace. What's the definition of peace?
You won.
The battle has been won. The war has been won. Victory is not a mutual surrender. Victory is a unconditional surrender. The battle has been won. I don't have to be afraid of anything. I am ready to go to work. I'm ready to go get them. I'm ready to go fight for my master and for other people because I am at peace with God. And I'm at peace with others who are at peace with God. Now last week we took up the shield of faith. We took up the shield of faith with which we could quench all the flaming arrows, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So, what about faith helps me do that? What about faith helps me do that? Real quick, it's just review. Now I'm going to make you go to work, but just review. What does faith do for me? You slept since last week?
Takes away doubt.
Takes away doubt. What is faith? How does faith help me?
Fights the flaming arrows of lies and...
All right, it helps me overcome the flaming arrows. You remember the words we gave you?
Conviction.
There's a conviction, confidence, and commitment. We only have time for one, but if you have a conviction about something, it will help you overcome the flaming arrows of the devil. Really, if you've got a conviction about it. Well, I really love you. I don't want to be alone. I'm sorry, I will not do that. A conviction will help extinguish, put out that flaming arrow. Now, let's go to this one. Then we go to work. The next thing I do is put on a helmet of salvation. Somebody tell me why salvation needs to go on my head. Why is salvation my helmet? Aaron? It's so you'll know it. I think this one this illustrates it better than any of the others even. I need to know that I'm saved. Now, time out. Somebody tell me why. Why is it important that I need to know about my salvation? And I know we've got lots of people here. I know we've got lots of fresh faces. And I know we've got lots of things still moving. Let's go Aaron first, ladies first.
If you truly know that you're saved about your salvation, then you're stronger.
All right. If you truly know you're secure in your salvation, you're stronger, you're braver.
There's going to be times when you doubt it.
When you start doubting your salvation because of struggle, what happens? You turn away, and what do? Rick, Rex? Go ahead.
Knowing that you're saved, it ties it all together.
It keeps it all together, yep.
You know you've got faith. You can count on the priest. You know you can do this. If you know.
You're right. If I know that I'm saved... That ties all of it together. Got one more hand over here.
And something like Bart says, that when you have that squared away, you don't spend all your time and your effort worrying about trying to get salvation taken care of, so that it frees you to live.
If I know that I'm saved, it frees me emotionally for all these other worries. I don't have to worry about, am I going to heaven? Am I going to... No. If I know that I'm saved, then I keep doing the things God wants me to do, and helping other folks do what God wants them to do because I know I'm going to heaven. Let me flip it over for a second. And we were almost headed that way. And that you did good. You did good. But let's flip it over. If I ever doubt that I'm saved, what do I do? Once you doubt whether or not you're saved, once you doubt whether or not you're going to heaven, once you doubt whether or not God is on your side, what is possible for you to do?
There's no hope and you give up.
Say it again.
There's no hope and you give up.
One more time.
There's no hope and you give up.
When you have no hope, you will give up. If you think that you might lose, you will quit. But He wants me to know my salvation so there will never be any moment, never any doubt where there's even a possibility of a maybe, of a sorta, kinda want to quit. I am not going to quit because I know what God has in store for me. Now we've talked about this, folks. We've talked about it in this room. I love you. I like you. Now, those first folks that come at first meeting, it's not so much. But you, y'all are the cream of the crop. Keep looking. We've had some transfers, too. That's mean to do to me. That messes my whole deal up. But I like, but listen to me. And if you decided that you didn't like me, if you decided that you didn't want me around, if you didn't decide that you wanted nothing to do with it, it would hurt my feelings. It'd make me sick in my stomach, put a knot in my belly. But you know what it would not do? You know what it would not do? It wouldn't make me quit Jesus, because He didn't treat me that way. And I'm going to go to heaven whether you like it or not. That's Greek for amen, right? There's some people in this room that were told by churches. Some people in this room, it's not theory. Some people in this room told by churches, it's okay for you to come here, but we really don't want you to do anything. There are people in this room that have been told, you're welcome to come to church here, but it'd really be better if you went somewhere else. You might feel more comfortable if you went somewhere else. Okay. You know what that makes you want to do? I've heard this. We've talked about it. It makes you want to quit. Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, they hurt my... All right, so you're going to let somebody hurt your feelings make you quit Jesus? Are you kidding? Does that make any sense at all? Somebody hurts my feelings? I'm not going to take it out on me. I'm not going to take it out on Jesus. Jesus didn't hurt my feelings. So if I have a helmet of salvation on, nothing can stop. Nothing's going to make me quit. Now, you've done Ephesians 6. You've been very good at Ephesians 6. You know all the armor parts. But I want you now to turn to 1 John. Now, those of you just getting started in your Bible study, turn to the right. Start turning to the right. I know it sounds like the Gospel of John, but it's a letter called 1 John. And I don't know why they didn't give it another letter or another name. You can take it up to somebody in heaven. Take that up with somebody in heaven when you get there. But look in 1 John. It's way to the right. It's almost to the end. If you hit the maps, you've gone too far. But look in 1 John. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Got it? All right, I don't want anybody to miss this, so we're going to take whatever time we got to take so everybody gets there. Ephesians. 1 John 5:13 says, I wrote these things so that you will what? That you will know. That you will know that you have what? Eternal life. Okay, I can remember hearing this for the very first time in my life. Grew up going to church and never heard it. Now, maybe because I wasn't listening, but if I wasn't listening that week, I'd have thought I'd have picked it up the next week. And I never heard this verse. Never heard this verse until I was in a school where we were studying this book particularly, and we were reading it, and we got to this verse, and it says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. What does the word have mean? That you've got it. That you have eternal life right now. I couldn't believe it. Had a hard time accepting it. Kept making myself read it again and again and again because it was not a part of the learning or my teaching growing up. But God said it, that settles it. He says it is possible to know that you have eternal life. And that's why I wrote this letter. Makes sense to me then that if I read this letter and read it carefully, I would know that I was saved. Makes sense? So what in this letter helps me know that I'm saved, helps me have the helmet of salvation? Now hang on a second. Significance of the word no? Significance of the word no?
No doubt.
How many of you know my dad? Hold up your hand. How many of you know my dad? Yeah. Who in this room really knows my dad? You see the difference? You see the difference? The word know in 1 John is that know. It's the way I know Him. That make sense? You know me, but he knows me. And that's where we're going to leave it. We're just not going to say anything else, right? That's the word know here. It's the word that goes beyond just knowledge. It's a knowledge of experience, right? So look in chapter 1. I want you to look in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. Now, I'm going to read the verse into the record, but I want you to do the study. I want you to know, I want you to see it right in the verse so you know I'm not making it up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what God has to say. And I want you to be ready to answer the question of what is He doing, what is the Lord doing that would give me reason to know that I'm saved. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son purifies us from all sin. So from God's Word, what's one reason I have to know that I have salvation? Now I got two answers, and it's typical to get two answers. One is if I'm walking in the light. But that's about what I'm doing. I want to know what the Lord is doing. What is the Lord doing? And I said it right. Not what the Lord did, but what the Lord is doing. That word, I almost gave it to you. I'm not going to tell you. It's got an ing on it. It doesn't in this text, but it means the Greek word is an ing word. It keeps on doing it. What's the word? He is cleansing, or some Bibles say purifying. Some say washing. Jesus' blood is purifying me. Now, Jesus' blood is purifying me when? Or from what?
Sin.
All sin. Now, folks, some of us grew up kind of thinking that, you know, you sinner and you become a Christian and you're in the light. And then you mess up and you fall out of the light. And then until you pray enough or do enough, go to the front and sign a card. And then you get back in the light. And then you mess up. And then you go back. And then you go up front again and sign another card. Or have the preacher talk to you. And then you have a bad thought and you fall out of the light again. And now, folks, if I keep doing this for long, which it ain't going to happen, what would happen? I'd get tired and some of us lived our church life experience that way. And we wore ourselves out, never believing that God was doing what He promised He would do. And the promise from God is, that's what we're focused on, is purifying us. Jesus keeps on purifying us. He keeps on washing our sins away. He keeps on washing them away. So can I know that I'm saved? Can I know that I have salvation? Well, I don't know because I keep sinning. Yeah, I know you keep sinning. That's why the blood of Jesus has to keep purifying you from? I didn't write it. From what? How much? All sin. We got trouble with that, don't we? We have trouble with that. In ourselves and in other people. We have trouble with all sin. Now, some sin's no big deal. Usually, if it's my sin's no big deal. If it's yours, whoa. But He says He will purify us from all sin. Now, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it. You answer it. We're looking for what does God say He is doing to give me reason to believe, reason to know that I'm saved. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. All right, you tell me, put it in your words. What, or from the text, what is God going to keep doing for us so that we can know we're saved? Say it again. Defending us. He is going to keep defending us. Now, Rick, I need Rick. Ruby, grab the Bible. I need Rick. In this illustration, your foot's asleep? Good. In this illustration, Rick is the center. I get to be Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. That's the privilege of being the teacher. All right. So this says that when Rick sins, what does Jesus do? From the Bible. Don't make his stuff. It's not psychology. What does he say he does? He defends. Now here's what's cool, y'all. The word in the text, the word from God's word, is a word that means, sometimes it's translated in your Bible, advocate. Sometimes it's translated as one who stands at your side. Sometimes it can be translated comforter. But the thought is this, that when Rick sins, Jesus comes to his side to do what? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times you need to quit that. Right? No. What does it say? He comes to his side to, I am so ashamed of you, I'm tired of you. Is that what he does? Say it again. He's going to run interference for you. Good way to say it. He is going to defend you. He is going to stand at your side, and he is going to run. Ooh, I like that. He's going to run interference for you. He is going to defend you to the judge. Now, folks, when does that happen? Read it again so you don't mess this up. When does that happen? Say it again. Because you're going to read it, but you're not going to believe it. What does he say? When does that happen? When we sin. Not when we've got everything right. Not when we've done better. Not when we've gotten stronger. Not when we've become more like Jesus than ever before. No. It happens to us when we sin. And I can show you a verse. Won't discuss it now. But I'll show you a verse and can prove to you. You know what he does really? He doesn't just come to your side. The Bible says he runs to your side. I can show you a verse that says the word actually means he runs to the cry. Rick's in trouble and he cries and Jesus comes running and not wagging his finger, not shaking his head, not turning his back. He runs and defends him. When does he do that?
When we sin.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
So he keeps purifying. He keeps defending. Now look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. 19 and 20. I'll read it, but you be looking for what is God doing that would give me reason to know that I am saved. 3:19 and 20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. All right, you got it? So what does God do there? I'll let you tell me. What is God doing there that would give me reason to know that I am saved?
He's greater.
God is greater than our hearts. Anybody else? What does He want to do? What does God want to do? That'll give you a hint. He wants to set our hearts at rest. Some of your other Bibles will use the words He wants to assure us or He wants to reassure us. So I'm going to put reassure because it has the idea there. He wants to set our hearts at rest. Well, from the verse, why are our hearts not at rest?
Because they condemn us.
Our hearts are condemning us. It's not those out there that condemn us. It's my heart that's condemning me. And so what do I do? What does God do? He wants to reassure me. He wants to set my heart at rest. He wants to get me to relax. He wants me to get off my back. He wants me to stop picking on me because He is greater than my heart and He knows everything. So God is reassuring me. Folks, when you've messed up, and you feel bad, we've been there. Everybody except these little ones has been there. But when you mess up publicly, it gets worse. Because not only do you have your heart condemning you, you got some old wagging fingers and critical tongues out there condemning you. So when your heart starts condemning you, what does God want to do? What does it say? What does God want to do? He wants to set your heart at rest. He wants to reassure you. He wants you to relax. He wants you to understand. He wants you to know that you're saved. Because you know what happens? What happens when you convince yourself that you've done too much bad to go back? You've already messed up, so you might as well give up. Anybody in this room been there? Yeah. Been there. Got to the place that I thought there's God couldn't love me. No way God could forgive me. No way God wanted me around anymore. So since I can't be saved, I might as well live lost. So what does God want me to do? He wants me to put on the helmet of salvation and know that He keeps purifying my sins from all sin. He keeps defending me to the judge, and He keeps reassuring me that He is greater than my heart and He knows everything. It's God's way of saying, shh, shh, it's okay. It's okay, Rex. It's okay. It's going to be all right. It's okay. I've forgiven that sin. I've forgotten that sin. Just let it go, Rex. Set your heart at rest. He reassures us. And He doesn't do it just once. He keeps reassuring me when my heart condemns me. Now look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. And that whole chapter is good. The whole book's good. Read the whole thing. But in chapter 4, if you start reading verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God..." My bifocals got mixed. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." So what's the reason God gives me there for knowing that I have salvation? He keeps loving me. When does He quit loving me? When does He quit loving me? I ask a Bible class of preacher people. I've asked a Bible class full of people, preachers, and I said, "What can separate us?" And I set them up. I did it on purpose. I said, "What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And they gave me a whole list of stuff. It's amazing. I was impressed. They were quoting Scripture. The only problem was, they weren't reading the Scripture that says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not anguish, not peril, not nakedness, not sword. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even when you stop loving yourself, God keeps on loving you. Even when your ex or your present mate stops loving you, God keeps on loving you. When your children and or your parents, God forbid, but if they stop loving you, God is still loving you. "Well, if those people up there at the church, they just don't appreciate me, they don't love me." I'm sorry they don't appreciate you. I'm sorry they don't love you. But God in heaven still keeps on loving you. So He keeps purifying, He keeps defending, He keeps reassuring, He keeps loving. Last one, chapter 5, look at verse 14. Read it into the record, you tell me. What's God doing? "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him." So what does Jesus keep doing? What does Jesus keep doing? What does God keep doing that gives me any reason to know that I'm saved? He keeps hearing us, listening to us, giving us what we've asked of Him. Get the point? Now, there's enough church folks in here, I need to make this statement. I need to make this point, and then we'll move off. Enough folks grew up going to church. We spent a lot of time on this verse in preacher school talking about what it meant to pray according to His will. Now, those of you who've gone to church all your life, what do you think most of the time that's defined as? If you pray anything according to His will, how do you think according to His will was defined? And if it wasn't your experience, that's fine. I'll let you think about it. What was it? What were you taught, if you were taught at all, if you prayed according to His will?
If you make a request of God, you always say, you ask for something, but then you say, if it's according to your will.
All right, now what does that mean? You're right,
that
good.
That means I'm going to ask you for something, but I don't really know if you're going to do it.
All right, that could be it. If it's according to His will.
He may answer no or yes.
Yeah, that is true. He may answer yes, he may answer no.
Oh. To me, it's unselfish, it's peaceful, it's loving, it's everything pure that is in Him.
Okay, now, Rick is answering like it should be. That's right. Those things he just said, but if you didn't hear them, good, because that's not the point I'm trying to make right now. But I'm going to come back to this. Get that list ready, because we're coming back. Here's what I was taught, or here's what I learned. I won't say I was taught it, I'll just say I learned it. That you had to end your prayer with a certain set of words. That the prayer didn't count. Now you think I'm lying to you. I'm telling you, I learned from teaching that if you didn't end with the right kind of words, then the prayer was invalid. So much to the point that I remember telling someone that if right before you died, if you didn't pray for that particular sin and end the prayer with the according to His will commanded conclusion of a prayer, then God wouldn't hear it. Folks, that's not what this means. Now, Rick was right. He was given a list. It's something that's unselfish. It's something loving. It's something, if it's according to the will of God, that's right. But I want you to look in the verse again. What is according to the will of God? Stay in this book. Now, you can go further than that if you want to, but stay in this little letter. Stay in this chapter. What is, if you pray something according to His will, what is it that is according to His will? Love's a good one. Stay in the book. Stay in the text, right? Knowing that He's listening. Pray it according to His will. What is His will? What has been His will? Why did He write this letter? So we would know that we have eternity. If we pray according to His will, He wants us saved, y'all. He wants us saved. He wants us forgiven. And He's so much so that He keeps purifying us with the blood of Jesus. He keeps defending us with His advocate Son. He keeps reassuring us with His great heart. He keeps loving us in spite of ourselves. And He keeps listening to us even when we don't think He wants to listen to us. So when you're praying for your heart, when you're praying for your soul, when you're praying for forgiveness, what does He say? Right there in this verse. We have it. He said it. It's God's promise. You ask it, He says it. You pray according to His will, you have it. He's listening. How many times have you repeated the prayer? Father, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But you didn't feel forgiven, so what'd you keep doing? You kept asking. Now, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's okay, you just keep asking. You just keep asking. Just keep on praying. Keep on asking. Eventually, your heart will catch up with what God's already decided. What'd God decide?
It's forgotten.
Say it.
It's forgotten.
It's forgiven, it's forgotten, and one of these days, maybe you'll be able to let it go. But until you do, He's going to keep purifying. He's going to keep defending. He's going to keep reassuring. He's going to keep loving. And He's going to keep listening. Well, I just feel like God is not listening to me anymore. I understand that's your feeling talking. That's not God. Well, I just don't feel close to God anymore. Well, that's your feeling because He's right here with you. Well, I just don't feel like I'm as special as... fill in the blank. If it's, that's just your feeling talking, that's not God. Because what did God say? God said, I want you to know that you have eternal life. How did He want to convince me that I had eternal life? How did He want to convince me? He's going to keep...
purifying.
Say the words. He's going to keep purifying. He's going to keep defending. And He's going to keep reassuring. And He's going to keep loving. And He's going to keep listening. And He's going to do that. If He's going to do that, why would we ever quit? Why would we ever quit? That's why you put on that helmet of salvation. Because when it gets tough out there, folks, when it gets tough out there, we need to know what? He's not giving up on us. I've already won the war. All I got to do is stand up. Stand up. Put on a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness. Foot on the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Take up a shield of... wear a helmet of... and then we'll take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? Anybody ever criticize Him?
Yeah.
Anybody ever criticize Jesus? That's not a hard one. Yep. Did He quit? Anybody ever hurt His feelings? Did He quit? No. Anybody ever not appreciate Him? Yeah. Did He quit? No. Anybody ever act like their deal was more important than His deal?
Yes.
Do you see the point I'm making? All of the things that we have let cause us to quit, Jesus faced them all and went all the way to the cross for us. Tore out of that grave on Sunday to reassure us that we have eternal life. We have it. So let's wear it today. When you eat that bread and you drink that cup, know it. Know it. That kind of know it. Know that He's still purifying. He is still defending. He's still reassuring. He's still loving. He's still listening.